Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. That's where we're going to find ourselves this morning. So the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. This is the word of the Lord. If you would pray with me. Father, we love you. You have brought so many of us in this room who were far off, so far from you, Gentiles by birth, and you have brought us near to yourself through the blood of your Son. Help us to praise you for this. You are a God who truly reconciles sinners to himself. Lord, I ask that you humble us by your word this morning. Help us to see what a miracle it is that you have united us to yourself and made us part of your people. Help us to see not only the beauty and glory of who you are through your word, but help us to see the beauty and glory of what we are as your bride, the church, one new man, the new creation. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you equip us and strengthen us to live unified as one new man. We thank you for the peace that we have with you and the peace that we have with one another. Father, I ask that your Spirit work in me and through me and in the hearts of your people. I pray that you allow me to preach your word with unction and power. I ask that you apply it to the hearts of your saints, Lord. And I want to echo to you again, Father. There's at least one in here. One who's still far off. One who has not yet been brought near. You know who it is. You may know who they are. I ask that by your grace you bring them near, by your blood, help them to see the beauty and glory of Christ crucified and place their trust in him. So be with us this morning and cause worship to happen in our hearts and in this place. Use me to that end. I pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So it is certainly not hard to concede to the fact that we have an extremely divided and ununified world right now, especially in our country, Actually, I believe there, time is it? In about an hour, to my understanding, there will be protests happening downtown, protesting our current standing president, and I'm not here to say one thing or the other about that, other than to say that we are divided. Red and blue divide us, and we see that intensified in the season we're in right now. But politics isn't the only thing that can divide us, especially if we zoom out to a global scale. Look at Israel and Hamas. We have a divided world. Ethnicity, nationality, socioeconomic status, the list goes on. There's so many things that divide us and separate us due to our sin nature. And this certainly is not a new problem either. This has been happening since man left the garden. And we've been trying to solve it for centuries. And we can't. We cannot. And the reason we can't is because ultimately it is a spiritual problem. It is a spiritual problem. And so we try to throw our worldly wisdom and intellect at a spiritual problem when the truth of the matter is God has already provided the solution. And the solution to the disunity that exists in our world today is ultimately Jesus Christ. Because our disunity with each other, this horizontal disunity that we experience as humans in the world, is a result of our vertical disunity. We are disunified from a holy God. And praise God that he has solved both those problems through his Son. So I want us to remember today, again, similarly to last week, Paul's going to call us to remember, but I want us to remember today that in Christ we are reconciled to God. Vertical unity. Man and God united. And we are united to one another. Reconciled to one another as his church. However, to magnify the sheer beauty of that, I want us to first remember our previous separation, a little bit like last week. Then I want us to remember, again, that we have been reconciled to God in Christ. We are one new humanity as the church, the new man, the new creation, a new humanity. And we were created, we learned about last week, really recreated in Christ as his workmanship for good works. And in Christ, and in his church, all the things that separate us are done away with. That's why, lastly, I want us to remember that all of us, if we are grafted into Christ, united to him by faith, and members of the universal church, by virtue of that, members of a local church, if that is you, whoever you are, no matter where you came from, what you look like, what your financial status is, what your mental health status is, we all have the same shared access to the same God. So I want us to remember these things. And my hope in us remembering these things is that we first simply remember the goodness of our God, because what we have in the church is truly a miracle. As we look out at the disunified world, the church, we in this room, we have something that the world knows little about. What we have are unity. It's countercultural, and it supersedes politics, and it supersedes race, and it supersedes ethnicity and socioeconomic status and age and anything else that's prone to separate humans. So I hope that we leave here praising God for this and living more like the unified body of Christ. However, I do want to encourage us here at Kaz Church that we do this well. So I'm very thankful for that. But again, the truth of the matter is, if we are part of the church, we have been reconciled to God and reconciled to one another by the blood of Christ. And in light of what we talked about last week, it's all a free gift. It's what we learned last week. We reflected on our previous deadness, our spiritual deadness, not a spiritual bone or pulse in our body. And then we reflected on the free gift of salvation in Christ. So we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And what God has done for us by his free grace is not just save us from our sins, we learned about last week, but he's recreated us. He's recreated us to be, I believe verse 10, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Again, we can't get this wrong. We are saved and recreated for the purpose of good works. Certainly not by good works. Good men of God died to clarify that. That is important for us to remember, especially in the community that we live in. But this is what the new humanity looks like, a people of holiness, a people who do good works unto the glory of God. But even those, I was actually very grateful for Billy's not here. If you're watching, Billy, I'm grateful for you. He's always posting things in our page and just really solidified in my heart. And I'm like, I don't know if I drove this home far enough last week. Even the good works that we do, they're by grace. He's prepared them for us. So similarly to last week, the first thing Paul tells the Ephesians to do is to look back, to consider, to think about, to remember who they were, to remember their separation from God and one another, their previous separation. Look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, Paul says, like considering all the things that we talked about last week, considering that you've been saved freely by grace, in light of the new life you've been given, you've been brought from death to life in Christ, in light of being recreated in Christ for good works, Paul says, in light of all that, remember. Well, remember what? Paul's telling us to do something here, and he's telling them in Ephesus to do something here, so it's important. What is he telling them to do? He's telling them to remember. To remember what? To remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh. So he's directing his attention to the non-Jewish Christians in the church there, and I think that's most, to my knowledge, if not all of us in this room, unless you are ethnically Jewish. By birth, you are a Gentile. So he calls them to remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So the Jewish people would have referred to Gentiles as the uncircumcision. This is a derogatory term, really, because Gentiles didn't have the sign of the covenant. That's what circumcision was. Because you see that the disunity between these two peoples, Jews and Gentiles, was honestly probably greater than much of anything we even see in our society today. I was like, is Israel and Hamas a good illustration of that? I don't know. They weren't necessarily killing each other. But the hostility between these two people would have certainly been similar. So Gentiles were dogs to the Jews, filthy, unholy, so much so that a Jewish individual was forbidden to even help. I had read in my studies that if a Jewish individual came across a Gentile giving birth, they were explicitly not to help because that would be aiding in the birth of a Gentile who defiled humanity. This was the separation between these two. So Paul calls the Gentile Christians to remember. Verse 12, look at it with me. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time, like at the time you were saved freely by grace, at that time, remember, you were separated from Christ. Gentiles, don't you forget, you didn't even know there was a Messiah coming. And you certainly didn't have a right to claim him. Knowledge of the Messiah was reserved to the Old Testament people of God, the Jews. And it was revealed only in their scriptures. And the Gentiles had no knowledge of this. So Paul says, so remember that you were separated from the promised hope of a Messiah, of the Christ. And although we presently live in a world where the gospel is freely preached, was that not the case for us? at one point, were we not all without true saving knowledge of the Christ? We were separated from him. This is where God found you. This is where God found me. This is who you were. And if you're sitting in this room and you're not a Christian, you are presently separated from him. You may know of Jesus. You're in this room. You know he exists. You might even concede to the fact he was a great man, but you don't know Jesus because you've never experienced the new birth. You've never truly been saved by grace through faith. Yet Paul calls those Gentiles whom he writes to remember they were separated from the Christ, from the Messiah. That's what Christ means, right? It's just really the Greek way of saying Messiah, right? So just clarify that. But he goes on to call them to remember that they were also alienated. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were not part of the people of God. So this further intensifies the fact that they had no right to Israel's God or their promised Messiah. They had none of the privileges of the covenant community of God. You see, only to the Jews, Paul writes in Romans 9, verses 4 through 5. They are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. Paul's like, yeah, all that? Gentiles, remember, you had no claim to that. He goes on to echo some more of these things in the rest of verse 12. He then calls the Gentiles in Ephesus to remember that they were strangers to the covenants of promise. This may sound confusing, but God had made promises, oath-bound commitments. That's what a covenant is. He had made oath-bound commitments to his people. There's a variety of them spread across the Old Testament, but I think they're pretty well summed up in Genesis 17. I'm only going to read verse 7, though. So God spoke there to Abraham, saying, "And I will establish my covenant, my promise between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Sounds kind of rather exclusive to me. This promise was expanded on throughout the rest of the Old Testament, and more promises would continue to be made by God. But they weren't to the Gentiles. They were to his people, the Jews. And on this side of the cross, we have the beauty of knowing the offspring, that this was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But Paul says that calls the Gentiles to remember you were outside of this, these promises that God made. You were outside of this. You weren't part of the people that they were promised to. You naturally had no claim to this. And Christian, neither did you. Neither did you. No claim to this. So Paul sums this up in many ways by saying the Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world. Remember, that's who you were, Gentile Christians. Paul says you were hopeless. Again, not only were you dead in your sins and a slave to Satan and the flesh and the world, but you did not know the one true God. You did not know his promises. You did not know of his plan to deliver you. You didn't know how to worship him. You didn't know what pleased him, what displeased him. You didn't even have a right to worship this holy God, because as Gentiles, they wouldn't even known where to begin. Paul's like, you may have known of gods in the little g sense of the word, false gods, but you did not know of the one true God and who he was and how he was to be worshiped, because that was only revealed to the Israelites. So remember, this is who you were, Paul says to the Gentile Christians in Ephesus, but church, this is very relevant to who we are. This is who you were too. Again, at one point, we did not know Christ. We were separated from God's people. Even if you grew up your whole life going to church, at one time,
This may sound confusing, but you were separated from the people of God because you were separated from Christ, therefore you were separated from the true church. You did not know Christ. Therefore, you had no rights to any of the privileges of the people of God. No right to any of his promises, because guess where they all find their yes? It is in Christ Jesus, and you were not united to him. You were disunited from him. Therefore, you were separate from the new covenant community of God. You had no hope. You did not know God. Maybe if you think back to your experience, you even hated God. You looked at his people and you hated them. Like, the thought of church made you sick. You thought to yourself, hypocrites! What good do they do? They just add to the disunity in the world. You didn't worship God. You didn't know how to, because you had no idea who he even was. Maybe you had thought that you were seeking him as you chased after false gods or worshiped yourself. Maybe you tried to go down other paths. It's common in our society right now. Try to pave your own way. You know, multiple paths to God. We're all just kind of like climbing a mountain and there's multiple paths to get to the top. That is not true, but maybe that's how you thought. You were groping in the dark, just hoping you would figure it out. Or maybe you played make-believe. You know, maybe God is like this. It comforts me to think that God is love. We'll take that from the Bible. I like that. We'll disregard anything about judgment or wrath or the atonement of Christ. I don't like that. Sin, we don't need to talk about that. But in my mind, I'll just make my own idea and formulate this God who doesn't exist and pick a little bit from over here and a little bit from over here and a little bit of Eastern thought and a little bit of Christianity, and this is who I think God is. But you could not find him. You did not find him by doing that, because ultimately, what Paul is calling the Gentiles in the Ephesian church to remember, and what he's also calling us to remember, is we were without hope. Although you may have thought you were looking for God, you were never going to find your way to him. And he's calling those in Ephesus, the Gentiles, to remember they were dogs, Gentiles, filthy, unclean, and unholy. This may not sound great, but so were we. That is what we were. Separate from a holy God and separate from his people. But what happened? What happened? Read verse 13 with me. But now, praise God that we see this phrase again. Big turn of phrase here. But now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, you in this room who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now you have been saved by grace. But now you Gentiles who were far off, not even having knowledge of the true God, not even having knowledge of his promises, of his law, of the worship this holy God deserves, not having a clue of the goodness of God and his holiness, you have been brought near to a holy God. How? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And as a result of his blood, now Gentiles, you can have confidence to enter the holy places. You can enter the presence of a holy God, a God who sought you and a God who bought you. How? By his blood. And Christian, how have you been brought near? By his blood. You see, there's only one way for a sinner, let alone a Gentile, a dog, to be brought near to a holy God. You must become clean. You must become clean. You must have your sins forgiven. There must be atonement. If there is not, he is so good, so holy, so pure, so bright. It's like the sun. The sun's just a minuscule example of it. But what happens if you get too close to the sun? You're done. You're done. It's too pure, it's too bright, it's too light, its heat would disintegrate you. And this is what happened to us. This is who we were, and this is who God is. Like, his glory is so radiant that if we approached his presence, it would destroy you because you are so dark naturally. You are so sinful naturally. You are so tainted, dirty. You must become clean to approach him. You must become forgiven. A sacrifice had to be made. Think of the Israelites. That's the only way they could approach him. Shed blood. Sacrifices. But all of that just pointed to the true Lamb whose spotless body would be slain, so that his blood, as a once and for all sacrifice, could cover sinners, even filthy Gentiles. So now they could be brought near to a holy God. And Christians, like, I'm talking to a room of predominantly all Gentiles, of all Gentiles. And Christ's blood has brought you near. By grace you have been saved. Yes, by faith, but really, it's through his blood. Salvation is all of Christ. All faith is the link that unites me to him. But it is him and what he did and who he is and his righteousness and his shed blood that accomplishes redemption, we've learned about earlier in Ephesians 1. He stood in your place as he died. Like Tom particularly. Like, he died for a people. He died for you. Not just so you could have a chance, but to secure Danny's salvation and Lauren's salvation and your salvation if you are a Christian in this room. So don't you ever forget what you have. What you have, but you shouldn't have access to. You shouldn't have. And that is access to a holy God. And it is through Christ and Christ alone, all of grace. And if you're not in him, if you are not in Christ, don't you dare for a second think you can approach a holy God. What are you going to approach him with? Your sins? Your good works? Your filthy rags? It's going to be acceptable to a holy God? No. Only through Christ. For he, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made us both, Jew and Gentile alike, one. So Paul now begins to address Jewish and Gentile Christians. And that's almost like a silly turn of phrase, because the truth of the matter is there's only Christians. There's one people of God as a result of Christ, but I think it's helpful distinctions to have in our text today. So he's now writing to Jewish and Gentile Christians. He's reminding them both that Christ is their peace. He's their peace with God, and he's their peace with one another. And they're no longer separated. They are no longer two, but one. One bride. We sung about this in the church's one foundation. One people united to Christ, their bridegroom. And he, Christ, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So there is no more enmity with God. There is no more separation from him, but there's no more hostility or separation from each other in the church. You see, though, this illustrates this well. The divide between the Gentiles and Israelites was so great that when you approached the temple on the outer court before you went into the inner court, there was an inscription that read in the Gentiles' language, not the Jews' language. It said, "No Gentile, no foreigner may enter. And if he does, he alone is to blame for his death that will ensue." You see, this division between the Old Testament people of God and the Gentiles was great. It ran deep. And we don't know for sure if Paul's referencing this, but it certainly illustrates what he's saying here. And what he's saying is the dividing wall. What previously separated Jew and Gentile, it's gone. You are no longer separate, but you are one. No longer Jew and Gentile, but one. Christ has done away with the separation, so now you may both draw near to God, and you may both draw near to one another, because Christ is your peace to the Jews, to the Gentiles. And Paul goes on to further describe how Christ did this. Look at verse 15 with me. He did this by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. You see, I had mentioned that the Israelites, they had God's law, consisted of moral laws summarized in the Ten Commandments. They also had judicial laws that governed their society. It was a theocracy. But they also had, and this is what Paul is getting at here, ceremonial laws. This is the sacrificial system I was talking about. Blood sacrifices, laws of cleanliness, what they could eat, couldn't eat, what they could touch or couldn't touch lest they become unclean. They had certain festivals, certain days of worship. So this ceremonial law that the Jewish people had, it really intensified the separation between God's people and the Gentiles. It set them apart from one another. It's what made the Jews clean while the Gentiles were unclean. And here Paul says that. Like the sacrificial system, the ceremonial law, cleanliness laws, sacrifices, all of that's done away with by Christ. And why that is because Christ has fulfilled it. And he's fulfilled all aspects of the law, but he's particularly done away with the judicial and ceremonial law. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, still a great rule of life for the Christian, right? But Christ fulfilled it. It's no longer, even that, even the moral law, and when I say moral law, think Ten Commandments. Like, even that, it no longer separates Jew and Gentile because it doesn't stand over either of them as a means of salvation or condemnation because Christ fulfilled it. Christ fulfilled it. Now it is just a rule of life for us. You want to know how to do good works? I was thinking about that last week. You know what are good works? Obey God as revealed in the Ten Commandments. Do those if you want to know what are good works that are pleasing to God. And not as a means of earning salvation, but as a means of pleasing our Father and a helpful guide to us in our lives. But nonetheless, all of this pointed to Jesus and was fulfilled in him. But He did this doing away with the ceremonial law. Look at the end of verse 15. So that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Again, no more laws and sacrifices and codes that separate you. No more. But instead, what God has done in Christ is created one new man. He took two separate people and made them one unified people. And this is the new man, or we read about elsewhere, the new creation. This is the new humanity. Really, this is the church. And in the church, there is peace. There is peace with God, peace between Jew and Gentile, peace between two groups of people that could have not been more different. And here, we see that God has made them one. And this is what he's done for us as the church, which consists of Jews and Gentiles, but it also consists of people from every tribe and nation. Because in Christ, all things, that separate people are gone. Again, let's look at the world. I've mentioned the world is extremely disunified. There's no peace in the world. But in the church, there is peace. And there's also a transcendent unity in the church, a unity that isn't really available anywhere else, where young and old, rich and poor, people from completely different backgrounds, different races, different ethnicities, different preferences, different political views, maybe even different teams you root for. Different, insert the blank here. The church consists of them all. And we are not a people who would normally mix. We are not. But we do. We do. We love each other. We have unity with one another. We are one. The world should look at us and think, what on earth is the deal with these people? I mean, even in our room right now, Kaz is a good illustration of this. People should look at us and go, why? Why do they love one another? What's with that? It makes no sense. All these things that commonly separate people in the world, they seem to not matter to them. Even in the midst of COVID, praise God, like varying different views on that, we were unified at Kaz Church. That all went out the door in many ways, no matter what your views were. There was unity amongst us here. We're united. We are a family. We love one another, and that should cause someone to go, how come the things that disunify the world are not present here? What's the reason for this? It's much different than I see anywhere else. Why? And we have the cross to point to. That's why. Our God saving us through his blood on the cross. That's why. That's why we have peace with one another. That's what he says. Look at verse 16. And might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, very different people, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. God reconciled both Jew and Gentile to himself through the cross. You see, there's one plan of salvation to create one unified people of God, planned before the foundation of the world, accomplished at Calvary. I don't know what else you can take from verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians 1. I think this is clear. And we are his church. Whoever we are, whatever we are, wherever we've come from, no matter what our differences are, we all share in common that we have been reconciled to a holy God through the cross. We've been united to God by faith, and by virtue of this, united to one another. You truly are brothers and sisters. You are one, and we all have peace with God. So now the hostility is gone. No more hostility with God, but really no more hostility with each other. This is the beauty and glory of the church. Like, this should get your blood pumping. We shouldn't be part of this. Yet we get to sit in a class and discuss covenanting together as the people of God, despite our differences. That's wild. So this is how people, like racism is a big topic in our country today. Do you know how people who are racist come to love one another? How they come to love people of every race? You know how that's solved? Through the cross. You know how Democrats and Republicans can get along? Through the cross. You know how drug addicts and doctors can become brothers and sisters? Through the cross. Do you know how you can become united with someone who kills your family member? Through the cross. And this is not just wishful thinking. This is exactly what happened to Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband was a missionary. Many of you may know this story. He went to bring the gospel to an unreached people group, really dangerous people group, and they killed him.
killed several of them who went. So you know what his wife did? She went back to that people group. And she preached the gospel. Because that's what Jesus did, verse 17 tells us. Jesus preached peace. Peace, peace with God, peace with man. It's found in me. And he preached it to those who were near the Jews, and he preached it through his Spirit in the birth of the church to the Gentiles. The church yelled, repent and believe the gospel. In essence, be reconciled to God. So, but back to Elizabeth Elliot. They killed her husband, but she took that serious. Jesus preaches peace to those near and far. And Jesus had reconciled an enemy such as herself to God. So she goes back. She goes back to the people who killed her husband. And what does she do? She preaches peace. Repent and believe the gospel for the forgiveness of sins. And what do some of the men who killed her husband eventually do? They would go on to believe the gospel. And what would she go on to do? Have a good relationship. Spend over a year with these people who slayed her husband. You tell me how that's possible. What makes that possible? I'll tell you. I'm sure you know. It's only possible for people. People who know how undeserving they are and how far off they were and how unworthy they were, who knew they were dogs barely worthy to eat scraps from the table, yet they believed the message of the cross. They had the open hand of faith to receive the mercy of God in Christ. And they've tasted and seen that the Lord is good and tasted and seen of his forgiveness. They've been reconciled to God. So as a result of experiencing the reconciliation of God, they are a people who offer reconciliation. Forgiven people, forgive people. Sounds kind of corny, but it's true, right? And this is what the church is to be, a people of forgiveness, a people of reconciliation. And we should especially be a people of reconciliation to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we are one. Like, we should love and, like, especially love and move towards those and forgive those in the body, even those who are much different than us, because we're one. So, like, that guy or that gal whose views are different than yours in the church, love him. Love her. I mean, if it's heresy, correct them in love. But that one who's just different than you, thinks differently, looks differently, comes from a different background, you think they're a little bit weird, move towards them. Move towards them. Because remember who moved towards you. Jesus moved towards you. And verse 17 tells us, and he, Jesus, preached peace to you who were far off. Again, that's most, if not all of us in this room, Gentiles. And he preached peace to those who were near, the Jews. But in verse 18, Paul goes on to say, through him, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile alike, have access in one Spirit to the Father. We have a shared access to God. Paul reminds these two drastically different people groups. Maybe even they were presently different in many ways. He reminds them that in Christ, they now have a shared access to the Father. Like, the door is blown wide open in Christ. Jews can come and access God. Gentiles can come and access God. In Christ, the whole church of the living God can come and access God. No matter who they are and where they come from, the church of Christ can now come and access God. And they all have shared access to him through the Spirit. So this would have been unthinkable prior to the advent of Christ. Like, this may not sound like mind-boggling to us, but it certainly would have in the context that Paul was talking to these people. Like, Gentiles accessing God apart from converting to Judaism. This was unthinkable. But that's what our God does. He does the unthinkable. And I'm sure it would have blown any ethnically Jewish Christian's mind that Gentiles now had access to the same holy God as them. And we're part of the same covenant community of God.
And it's not like there weren't bumps along the road. Paul's frequently writing letters to address difficulties between Jewish and Gentile Christians. So no doubt there were bumps along the road for a group of people, a church, one unified body, who for all intents and purposes were radically different from one another. But here they're reminded that in unity, they access the same God through the same Spirit because they share the same Savior. And that's one aspect of the beauty of the church. We are people who are so, so different. Yet we are people who have access to and worship the same God who is so, so good. And it's not like the ethnically Jewish Christians had more access to God than Gentiles. And in the church, it's not like the poor or the rich or this or that, this race, this person, that person has more access to God. We all have the same access to the same God, and we all share the same Father. And we are one. So as we look around the room today, and as we're here gathered as a unified people of God, as a corporate gathering, let's not forget that at one time, this group of people in this room, we were separated. We were separated from all the privileges and benefits of God's people. We in this room, consisting mostly of Gentiles, would have no right to be gathered here this morning doing what we're doing, worshiping a holy God, if not for Christ. We were all separated from him at one point in time, but let's remember that our God has brought us near by his blood. He has reconciled us to himself, and despite being in a room of relatively different people, let's remember he has made us one. One unified body under the headship of Jesus. So let us continue to live and to walk in that unity. Let's continue to be a people of peace, because Christ has become our peace with God and our peace with each other. What we are as the church, it points to the gospel and the God of the gospel. So let us never forget that because of Christ's death, we now all have shared access to the Father. For a bunch of Gentiles, he truly has made a way where there was no way. And all of grace. So let's praise him in unison as one unified body. Join me in prayer. Father, I have not much else to say, but thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Help us to love you and praise you for it and love one another. Even as we seek to have our business meeting, Lord, and make decisions, I pray that you cause us to be a unified people who love one another. Thank you for the ways you have done this for many years in this specific local church. Continue to grow us in an awareness of our unity with you, a holy God, and grow us in unity with one another. We pray these things in your name. Amen.